are listening to Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, May the 5th in the year of our Lord, 2015. And being a Tuesday, it's Ruminations Tuesday, where we have a pastor come in to discuss the hymns. And we have with us our good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you do? How you do today?
How you do? Okay, we're going to be looking for another pastor who can speak English.
Hey, isn't this a great, I'll tell you, it's a great time of year, isn't it?
Well, you know, I love it. The temperature is such, you don't have to have your furnace on or your air conditioning.
Yeah. Or your coat.
So it gets you to catch up on bills. And by the way, speaking of bills, we just received some more money for Law and Gospel, but the checks to Law and Gospel need to be made out to Law and Gospel. And it's best if you can send them actually to my home. You can get that address by going to the website, but I know a lot of you don't have a computer. And so I'll just say it's 10,000 and then Keith Inch Court, K-E-I-T-H. Inch, I-N-C-H, Court, St. Louis, Missouri, 63114. If you make out a check for Law and Gospel, but give it to KFUO, then I don't get credited for it.
Keith Inch Court.
Yes.
Now, how did they come up with that name for your street?
Well, believe
Keith
it or,
Inch Court.
My daughter found it on Google. It's from Ireland, and it was an island. And the gentleman who came over here, that's what they called it. He owned all that land, and then he put up four houses. And
his name was Inch? Keith Inch?
No, the place he came from.
Was Keith Inch.
Yeah. Don't ask
Doesn't
me.
Doesn't sound yet. Like a very big place. Keith Inch.
Oh. who's that good group of orchestra and women that sing Irish? What's Celtic women.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they have real small towns there, but boy, they're good singers. All righty, we've got a hymn we got to get to because it's 10 verses, stanzas long.
It's a great hymn.
Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, written by
Martin Luther.
Yes. And so you know there's no way you're going to get through all 10 verses without Christ being first and center. But you had a question at the beginning.
Well, my question is, it's how do you practically use this hymn? I'll be honest with you. When I choose this hymn, and I love this hymn, but there's so many verses. There's 10 verses. My typical practice is to sing the first four, and that's it. Oh. And as I look over this hymn, you know, the wealth of Christology, the Christ-centered part of that hymn is heavier on verses 5 through 10. I mean, you've got the whole story right there, the whole gospel right there. I mean, the whole creed and everything.
We talked about it last week. Remember, I spoke about you can sing a sermon if you do a hymn like this. All of Martin Luther's hymns are sermons.
Right, right.
And so you're...
How would you do this, Tom?
Well, why don't you start off with stanza one, and then we'll kind of go from there.
All right. Dear Christians, one and all rejoice with exultation springing. And with united heart and voice and holy rapture singing, proclaim the wonders God has done, how his right arm the victory won, what price our ransom cost him.
The reason I think they chose this is in Acts chapter 10, and I talked about that yesterday, that Jesus gave an assignment to his disciples. And the assignment was that they were to go out and what? Preach Christ. And, for instance, in 1 John 5:1, who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So what Luther is doing here, his first stanza, it appears to me, indicates why are we exalting? It's to proclaim the wonders God has done. How his right arm, the victory won. Who's the right arm?
Right arm of Jesus is Jesus, of course.
Yes, because he went and sat at the right hand of God. And what price our ransom cost him. You got a whole sermon just on stanza one about Jesus.
Right.
He's the right hand of God. And there are so many things you can say about that. For example, there's no need to go through someone else to pray to God the Father, because if Jesus is at the right hand of God and he's the head and you're the body, according to Ephesians 2, you're also at the right hand of God right now. So why would you go back to a woman in the grave, Mary, and pray through her? It doesn't make any sense. Not when you're already at the right hand of God in Christ.
In Christ.
So that's a point I would make. And then the last thing, what price our ransom cost him. Now, you might have to explain to a child what a ransom is. What would you say?
A ransom is a price you pay in order to win somebody back.
Or free them, something like that. But we're getting a lot of that, over across the ocean, where people are being kidnapped, Christians, and then
they want a ridiculous ransom for them, millions of dollars for their freedom.
In this context, though, what the ransom does is free us from not God the Father, but the devil.
Right.
Because that's the curse of the law in the day that you sin. And the devil loves to have you in his kingdom. It's one reason I believe that unbelievers don't have really that many tough lives.
He's already got them.
Yeah,
he's not going to make it rough on them.
So he actually makes a mistake if he had the power, when he allows sufferings and crosses to come to unbelievers. For example, one of the best places for people to come to Christ is if they are in jail.
Boy, I could talk hours about that. I've got a young man that I talk to on a weekly basis, and wow. I send him copies of sermons. This is really quite a story. I mean, he has embraced his faith, his Lutheran faith. I mean, he reads Law and Gospel. He reads the Book of Concord. I mean, this guy in the last 3 years has just re-embraced his faith in Jesus Christ. And
check in and see if he ever would be willing to come on the radio.
Well, if he can, yeah.
I don't know if he can't
get out. I mean,
well, I know that. Is it federal, state, or city prison?
It's down in Licking, Missouri. It's state.
State, okay.
State correctional facility.
All righty. Stanza 2, I'll read. Because this really shows why we're rejoicing. Fast bound in Satan's chains I lay. Death brooded darkly o'er me. Sin was my torment night and day. In sin my mother bore me. But daily deeper until I fell, my life became a living hell, so firmly sin possessed me. So you see what he's doing? He's building up for the following stanzas where Jesus becomes the Savior. But he shows, why do you need a Savior?
It's very personal for him. If you know anything about Luther's early life before he discovered the gospel, this sounds like what he went through. I mean, he describes
sin was my torment night and day.
Right.
I remember when he went, was it Staupitz? He would confess his sins.
Yes.
And he would take 3 hours because he thought he had to confess everything. And then when he did penance, like whatever prayers he said, he couldn't keep his mind on them. And that tormented him. And when you grow up in a church that has the teaching that the better you get, the more sure you are of your salvation, you are really tormented by sin.
Oh, boy, no kidding.
That's why a lot of people don't want to become Christian, because they know it means that they have to confess that they're poor, miserable sinners.
It's a life of toil,
And it's just too big an ego deflator.
Right.
For that. We saw that with Jesus. But interesting, my life became a living hell. Sometimes people use the word hell as a swear word, but here it's not, because you experience hell on earth. Which means you think you're separated from God, and it's due because of your sin. Stanza 3.
My own good works all came to naught, no grace or merit gaining. Free will against God's judgment fought, dead to all good remaining. My fears increased till sheer despair left only death to be my share. The pangs of hell I suffered.
You really hit it on the head here. This is Luther personally, going through these. This is what you and I need to do in every sermon to get the people in the pews to get to this
right
moment.
Right. To the point where they can identify with that.
Yes, yes. And that's why long gospel is not easy preaching, because every text has a little different nuance of what the law is and the gospel.
Can you explain that one line, free will against God's judgment fought? Can you put that in layman terms?
Actually, if you want to have a lengthy discussion on it, I'm doing the Heidelberg Disputation at Emmanuel Lutheran. This week is the last week we're doing on good works. But
give me the short version.
11 a.m., yes. I always have to do an advertisement. And so 11 a.m., we have four people who are not members of Emmanuel now attending. So
great.
11 a.m., 9733 Olive Boulevard. But next week is on free will. Luther considered two books to be his greatest, the Small Catechism or Large Catechism and
the Bondage
of the Will against Erasmus. And what he is saying here, when he says free will against God's judgment fought, people think they have free will. And what they mean by that is free choice in spiritual matters, so that when they do good works, they say to God, hey, look what I just did for you. And therefore, they're fighting against God's judgment, which says even what you just did was sin. In other words, it's the Heidelberg, if you ever do a good work and don't think it's mortal sin, it is mortal sin. Because every good work is motivated, yes,
selfishness,
by the new man in not being sin, but also by the old man in being out of self-interest. Uh-huh. And it's that self-interest we often don't regard. That's what a sermon does. It shows how even your good works, in fact, I would say that's what the Reformation was about, because both sides agree sin was bad. The point of contention was, what's the place of good works in salvation? And the Lutherans answered,
they have no place.
That's right.
No, they do not earn our salvation.
No.
Our salvation is established in Christ. It's nothing to do with our good works.
And the way to explain that is to use the analogies God uses, over which you don't contribute at all. You're blind, you see, et cetera, et cetera. But the one I like best is, of course, you're adopted.
Uh-huh.
What does a baby do to get adopted?
Absolutely nothing.
Exactly. What did you do to become a member of the church? Absolutely nothing.
Or the parable of the lost coin is another one.
Sure, yeah.
What did the coin do to be found?
Yes. Or the sheep.
Right.
What do the sheep do? You know, if you're an evangelical believing in free will, you have to change the parable. Those were sheep, and it got lost. And then it saw the master and ran towards the master and jumped up on his shoulders and said, take me home. That's not what the parable says. I'll read 4. But God had seen my wretched state before the world's foundation, and mindful of his mercies great, he planned for my salvation. He turned to me a father's heart. He did not choose the easy part, but gave his dearest treasure. And what's his dearest treasure?
Jesus.
Yes.
His son.
But God had seen my wretched state, but before the world's foundation, he made a plan. A lot of people don't realize that.
Yeah, we were chosen. We're
yes.
Chosen before the foundation of the earth was laid, right?
You know,
chosen in Christ.
It's a problem I have when I hear pastors saying, you know, how can you become more effective in bringing a person to Christ? The fact of the matter is,
get out of the way.
Well, that's no. You need to say something.
Of course, but you let the gospel speak.
Yes, you see, none of the elect are going to be lost. It's impossible.
That's right. The elect again are all those who are finally saved.
Yes, it doesn't matter how effective you are or how you preach. Nobody is going to be lost that isn't part of the elect. Plus, nobody is going to be part of the elect that isn't right now. In other words, that elect is there. The doctrine of the elect,
it's already set.
Well, you've mentioned this a number of times about the preaching of Jonah.
Yes.
Yeah. Didn't really matter what kind of attitude he had. One would not have thought he would have been that effective.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Remember, because
yeah,
he didn't
right.
like the Ninevites.
His heart was not in it. Really.
Not at all.
He didn't like those Ninevites.
3 days, the whole town's converted. And the only way that can happen is somebody has to share what Jonah was saying. And so It's kind of like you whisper something to someone and they share it and the whole town was converted. Why then do we struggle to get people to be Lutheran? If Methodists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics who believe in Jesus, if they're all saved, why? Because in Lutheran theology, you get more comfort than in any other denomination. I mean, if you have a child, a baby die at 5 weeks old but has been baptized.
That's right.
You have the comfort of infant baptism, which you don't have in others.
That's right.
When you receive the body and blood of Christ, you're really receiving.
It is his true body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. And it's a true means of grace there. It's not just a ceremony, you know.
Well said. So that's why I'm Lutheran. I come out of a kind of a Roman Catholic background. My mother almost was going to be a nun. All my friends were Roman Catholic. So I was arguing when I was 12 years old. I wrote a paper against Mariology, against one of my friends, Michael Marentet, who lived just down the street from me. Stanza 5.
Yeah. God said to his beloved son, "It's time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever."
It's kind of interesting. The most important English word, in my opinion here, is the word bring.
Let's see. And bring to salvation, yes.
No.
Where? Well, give me an example.
No, read it again. You just misread it.
From sin and sorrow, set them free, slay bitter, and bring to all salvation.
Yes, bring to all salvation.
Right.
That, in other words,
go and make disciples of all nations.
He didn't say, "I'm going to give you the option of having salvation."
Right.
I'm bringing you salvation.
That's right.
In other words, God gets all the credit for our salvation. I think that's an important line to point out, especially to children and for all of us to think about, that God is the one in charge of our salvation, and he's going to do it by setting us free from sin and sorrow. Now, a lot of people, when they say, if I'm set free from sin, that means I don't sin anymore. No. What does it mean to be set free from sin?
Well, it means that sin doesn't... We're free from the curse of the law.
Very good. Excellent. Yes.
Sin is not accounted to us anymore.
Yes,
Christ has all of it on himself.
If we're set free from a crime that we committed, that means we don't go to jail. You know, the jury says not guilty or innocent. Even if I am guilty, but there wasn't enough evidence, one might say. And there's plenty of evidence because I myself confess that I am still guilty of that sin. I'm a poor, miserable sinner, but I'm still set free from the curse because Jesus became the curse for me. I'll read 6. The Son obeyed his Father's will, was born a virgin mother, and God's good pleasure to fulfill, he came to be my brother. His royal power disguised he bore, a servant's form like mine he wore to lead the devil captive.
And really, the next verse goes right along with that. You know,
go ahead with that.
This continues. To me, he said, stay close to me. I am your rock and castle. Your ransom I myself will be. For you I strive and wrestle. For I am yours and you are mine. And where I am, you may remain. The foe shall not divide us. I mean, those are powerful words. It's interesting, you know, Luther, of course, using the pictures that he was familiar with. I am your rock and castle. You know, he was probably thinking of the Castle Wartburg, you know, where he took refuge.
Yes, where he was protected for a time while he translated the Bible. And notice that all the way up to here, I don't think you still have a mention of the cross. Specifically, you have what he's done, but it's not there specifically. Like being born of the Virgin Mary, that's not the cross.
Well, he's coming to it in verse 8.
Well,
though he will shed my precious blood. No, hold it. Let's see.
Well, let's read verse 8.
Okay.
Though he will shed my precious blood, me of my life bereaving, all this I suffer for your good, be steadfast and believing. life will from death the victory win. My innocence shall bear your sin, and you are blessed forever.
Yeah, that's Christ talking to us.
But what does it say, though? He will shed my precious blood. Who's he?
Let's see. Jesus, of course, will shed. It's his precious blood.
But who sheds it?
Well, that's a complicated.
Let me ask you.
Is he talking about God the Father putting him on the cross? Or is he talking about the Romans nailing his hands and feet to the cross?
Well, then it wouldn't
He's not. Is he talking about Satan?
No.
He's not talking about him.
No.
Though he will shed my... Is he talking about man? Mankind? Who is the he? Though he will shed my precious blood, me of my life bereaving. All this I suffer for your good. Be steadfast in believing. Well, let's see. I think you got to go to previous verse.
That's right. Very good.
The foe shall not divide us. Okay, the foe. That's the devil.
Yes.
So that's the devil, though he will shed my precious blood.
Very good. Yeah, see, Scripture interprets Scripture.
Also, him versus interpret him versus.
Interpret Scriptures, yes.
Is that giving too much credit to the old evil foe, Satan? We always say that...
No.
I mean, he didn't... I mean, it wasn't his wrath that Jesus was appeasing. It was God's wrath.
But through his minions, he shed the blood.
That's okay, I buy that.
And you know why he has to refer to Satan, not God the Father? It's not capitalized. Because if you
foe is lowercase.
Yes, and if you take a look at all the other pronouns, in five, my crown is capitalized.
Uh-huh.
All right, 9.
Now to my Father I depart. He's talking here about ascension, the ascension. Now to my Father I depart, from earth to heaven ascending, and heavenly wisdom to impart, the Holy Spirit sending. In trouble he will comfort you and teach you always to be true, and into truth shall guide you. You see how you got the whole story. You even got the ascension there.
You also have Pentecost.
Right, right. You're right. It talks about Pentecost, the Comforter,
the Holy Spirit,
the Holy
sending.
Spirit. Right.
And into truth and sanctification. In fact, here's what you could do for this Sunday. Have them sing the first 4 verses, and then for your sermon, just read 5 to 10. So you don't have to do any preparation.
I don't know if that'd go over too well.
Excuse me.
You might get away with that one Sunday every 10 years.
Yeah. Yeah, there's some churches I preach,
On the other hand, some preachers, the congregation may thank them.
Yeah, that's the other thing. I preached, what was it? Monday, Thursday sermon at Emmanuel Olivet. And so I kind of like to look back and see what my other Monday, and I had a great one.
Uh-huh.
Which I preached at Emmanuel Olivet the year before. And I said
you didn't even remember it either, huh?
No. Well, I remembered the thoughts, and that's why, but I had forgotten that I preached at the same church. And I said to somebody, well, I'm going to go preach it because they never remember anyway what you said.
Well, if you can't remember it, you can't expect them to
remember. Well, I can remember some of the thoughts.
Some of the things. You see, this is familiar,
And that was sad because since I only go to a congregation once in a long while now, I usually put a lot of stuff in it. So I had all the good stuff in that sermon.
Right.
So I had to find something else. We're going to get through number 10.
How about that?
What I on earth have done and taught, guide all your life in teaching. So shall the kingdom's work be wrought and honored in your preaching. But watch lest foes with base alloy, the heavenly treasure should destroy. This final word I leave you.
There you have the session at the right hand of God. That's covered there, too.
The what?
His seated at the right hand of God.
You call it the?
The session.
S-E-S-S-I-O-N?
I think that's right, isn't it? Is that what we call it?
I'm not sure, but I think
his being at the right hand of God. He continues to be our prophet, priest, and king.
Yes.
He continues to, his prophecy goes on through us.
And it's important to recognize that what Jesus is talking about, if you're going to follow him, is to follow him in repentance and faith. We try and do the best we can in good works, but anytime they are truly good, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Quickly, when are you preaching?
Of course, Saturday evening at 5 p.m. Saturday evening at 5 p.m. at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church, just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. And then Sunday morning, of course, at 9 a.m. We'd love to have you, followed by Bible class at 10:30. We'd love to have you at Prince of Peace Crestwood.
Okay, thank you very much, Pastor Mark Smith, and hopefully we'll be back together next Tuesday. Tomorrow, Wes Reimnitz in the studio. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.